in the book of Mark, which is where we are, about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we said that that evoked, doesn't it? It evokes, it brings up in our minds, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you're hit with that verse, not in a rote way after you've heard it 3,000 times, but when you're hit with the reality of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it's immense, it's vast, it's majestic, it's powerful. I mean, you're just, whoom, it just hits you in the face, and it's awe-inspiring, right? And then you get to the book of John, and it says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word, you know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you start to figure out the implications of that one scripture sentence, verse. In the beginning was the Word. At the time of the beginning of the world, the Word already existed. Jesus is the Word, and he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so you have that distinction amongst the Trinity, one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Word was God, or is God. And so you're like, whoa, wait a second. And what we said last week is that brings up in the mind of the reader here, as you begin the book of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's powerful because when you think of it, you know, of course, we like miracles. We want to pray for miracles. Praise the Lord when he does a miracle, yes. But the miracle is that holy God could be with an unholy person and that we could be saved from our sins and reconciled back to the Father. And that's the miracle. That is a miracle. Or one of the, and you sitting out here are those miracles. And we never want to forget that and never want to quit praising the Lord for just that, not just that, that. And that's what we talked about last week. And so I thank you for the t-shirt and I'm glad because I was hot. So I wanted to take that coat off. And so we're going to continue on in the book of Mark today. Okay. Hey, listen. Here's the thing. I want us, if we could, let's pray about this. Pastor Edmund is right. Edmund is right here that you just have to be flexible. I mean, I have to be flexible. When they need us, we just have to go. So whether it's next week or a couple weeks after that, whatever, how about we do this? How about if you're interested in donating to that, you saw the items, how about you bring them next Sunday or next weekend and let's gather it up here and let's pray about some more generators and let's pray about a truck and let's reconvene here next week with a whole bunch of stuff. Wednesday night, you could bring stuff. That's why we, listen, isn't that great? You can just give it to the deacons, okay? Just give it to the deacons. I just took my number out of the, no, I'm kidding. But let's do it. And if the Lord's calling us to it, he's going to put us through. And we appreciate Edmund calling all of those folks and getting some contacts to go ahead and help. Because if you see the pictures, I mean, we just see a little slice of it, and it's devastating. And then to hear, can you imagine how long ago that happened? And in modern society, people still haven't been contacted and reached. Well, that's awful. And so whatever the Lord could do to help us, or whatever we could do to help these people by the Lord, then that's what we want to do out of little southwestern PA, West Elizabeth. So all that said, turn with me to the book of Mark. And this is Mark part two. We started last week. There's a prologue in Mark. It lasts till 13, but because I was so wordy last week, we only got through 11, all right? And but we'll get going here, and you know, we have till 4:05 for some of you, so we got plenty of time. Here it comes. Let's just read that first part again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I want you to know this. I don't want you to leave here and not know this, that these Gospels are written for specific purposes. When I started reading the Bible when I was a kid, I always used to scratch my head and say, why don't each Gospel, or why don't the Gospels have the exact information in them? Anybody ever asked that question, or was it just me? Oh, just me. Thanks. Okay, I appreciate it. But anyway, I would ask that. Why? I mean, if it was a history, why don't they have the exact information? And the answer is, that makes a ton of sense, is each writer is writing for a different purpose. And we talked about those different purposes among the Gospels last week. And this purpose is this. We believe that, or the scholars believe that the book of Mark is being written to a Roman Gentile world. And a Roman Gentile world puts an emphasis on action, activity, hard work, service. Amen? And this is a way, then, to write to the Roman world a way in which the Messiah of the world, a Jewish Messiah that had lived in the Roman occupation out of this little country way away from Rome, and to prove that that person, Jesus, who was also God, was a predicted one who came and came to save the world of sin. You with me? And so you don't have a lot of Old Testament references here like you do in Matthew. Matthew's being written to the Jews to show that he's the king of the Jews. So Matthew gives a whole lot of references. And this gospel focuses on the authority of Jesus as the Messiah, and he introduces a concept that's a little bit different than the Romans would think. Here's how you're going to exercise your authority. You're going to serve. I'm going to serve. I'm going to die. Jesus is going to die. And that's different for them. But of course, in order to properly share the gospel with anybody, you have to show that he was predicted. So right off the bat, right after I say to you, there's not many Old Testament references, guess what there is in the second and third verse? Old Testament reference. Actually, there's two. It's Malachi and Isaiah. Isaiah really mirrors this gospel. But anyway, it's Malachi and Isaiah. And it's prophesying, not necessarily about Jesus, although it is about Jesus preparing the way for the Lord. That's the prophecy. But it's talking about this guy named John the Baptist. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now follow with me here. If you get this, and you do, I mean, you guys are smart folks here, but if you get this, it just wows you. He's quoting Malachi in Isaiah chapter 40, and it says, prepare, there's going to be this one that comes in the wilderness. It's predicting John the Baptist. You with me? And it says, who prepares the way of the, say it with me, Lord. And that word used in Isaiah is speaking of God the Father. So when you start to investigate the claims of Christ, one of the things you have to do, 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 8 tells us, you got to talk about that Jesus did these things according to the scriptures. And so in this book, you have John the Baptist with one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. He's the bridge. He's the link. And that's why they're doing this. You with me? We talked about that. And it says that he came in the wilderness and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What he was doing was a preparatory baptism. You know all that. We talked about it. And then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized in him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That's all the way out in the wilderness. And John the Baptist, John, was clothed with camel's hair, leather. He ate locusts and wild honey. One time when we were youth group leaders, somebody went down to the strip district and brought chocolate-covered locusts to the youth group. And I don't need to tell you what we did next. We ate them. Well, that was really rough. But anyway, he preached saying, "There comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. Interesting stuff. And coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Do me a favor. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11. How long was Isaiah written before the Gospels? You know, somewhere between, 700 to 1,000 years, 800 years. You with me? A long time. How long has America been a nation? 250, whatever. This is a long time before. And this chapter. Sometimes they read it at Christmas time, but whatever. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of it," or out of his roots. Now watch this. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes," etc., speaking of the coming Messiah. And so when you read this, "He was came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." By the way, I think it's in Luke, just for your learning and my learning too here. It actually says he came in bodily form like a dove. I don't know. It's just what it says. You're going to say, "Well, was he a dove or was he in bodily form like a dove?" I think he was in bodily form like a dove. And you say, "Well, what does that mean?" And I'm going to say, ask Beck. Or ask Xander, or ask one of them, or ask Mike. But you get what I'm saying. I'm not exactly sure, but that's what it says. "He saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending like a dove, and then a voice came from heaven and says, 'You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He's the beloved Son. He's pleased. Remember, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Oh my. "In whom I'm well pleased." And if you're in Christ, the Lord's pleased with you. He delights in you. He's not, "I want to get him," type thing. And some of us think that way about the Lord. But if you're in Christ, the Lord's pleased with you. And oh, by the way, what we said last week, if you're a father, if you're a leader of your family, if you're a grandpa, whatever. I mean, if you're a leader of your family, you need to tell that your kids that you're pleased with them. We spoke about that. And then there's this word. I think it happens 41 times. If not, maybe I'm just delirious from lack of sleep. But I think it happens 41 times. You're going to see it today. Watch this. Immediately. It just keeps happening over and over again. Immediately, 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 immediately. You're going to see it right here, one right after the other, because Mark is the gospel of action. Remember, Mark is the understudy of Peter. Peter was the guy who pounded his fist on the table and said, "I'll never deny you, Lord." Hyperbole and vividness and a lot of things came out of his mouth. And we believe that Peter shared these ideas and these thoughts with Mark, who wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark, by the way, I forgot to say this. You ever been preaching and drive home and go, "Ah, I forgot." Well, I forgot to tell you this. Mark's family was very instrumental in the book of Acts. His mom apparently was a wealthy person who oftentimes had the early church in her home, and Mark then would have grown up around that early church, and it would have been really fascinating because he would have had those great insights. He would have scene when they got out of jail and came and knocked on the door of the home, and the maiden shut the door and says, "He says we prayed for him to get out of prison, you know." And then they sort of laugh, and that would have been a funny story to tell at succeeding Passovers or what. But you get what I'm saying. He grew up in the church, around the early church. His mom was instrumental in it. And here it goes. It says immediately, because that is one of the words that they use here, because it's action-packed. Romans don't want to, have a James Michener novel. Who here has read James Michener novel? Well, if you have, you have plenty of time on your hands, because those babies are long. And sometimes James Michener can give you like four paragraphs, and it's one sentence about a tree in the middle of the field, But anyway, I digress. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That word drove is some of the same words that used when people are demonic and Jesus drives like pigs into the sea. It's the same word. It's a real action word. I mean, this was drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. 40 days. And that would say to you, wouldn't it? It would remind you of, Noah's Ark, 40 days, etc. But it also might remind the Jews of being in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a number that meant something to people in ancient times. It would speak of judgment. It would speak of wilderness. And it would also speak of, listen, that what would precipitated them going into the wilderness for 40 years, that they would forever celebrate and celebrate to this day, the Passover. The Passover. So all of that is coming together here. Immediately, the Spirit drives him, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Now, you know this. When Adam and Eve were tempted, what happened? Did they pass or fail? They failed. And we're living it out to this day. And when Israel was in the wilderness, would you say they passed or failed? I mean, they could have been there a month or two, and how long did they end up there? Yeah, I'd say they failed. But when this one was driven into the wilderness and was tempted, he passes. Not only passes, he's victorious in temptations. Now, you know this, right? It's not a sin to be tempted. If it were, we'd all be in deep trouble. We're all tempted by a lot of different things. Amen? Would you agree with that? Right, we're tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to then let that boil over or progress into a desire that leads you away from giving God glory into sin. Right? Would you say that? And another thing is that when you read this, that Jesus was tempted, you're reminded, aren't you, of Hebrews chapter 4. Do you want to go there? Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll go there. We can enter his rest. It's such a beautiful chapter. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us there, listen, this is the entryway of communion, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, or that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wouldn't it be awful to serve a God who can't relate to you? That's just one of the facets of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's so magnificent when you think about it. It's so magnificent. You ever had somebody that can't relate? And they say things like this, just suck it up and get over it. And you're like, thanks a lot, buddy. Or you had a friend who, you know, they pour their heart out to you and you're there with them, holding their hand, bringing them soup, whatever, giving them sweet gifts and checking on them every day. And then when you're in peril, the friend's basically like, oh, well, I got a pickleball game today. I can't help you. Isn't that a drag? They just don't relate to you. I mean, they want to be related too, but they don't relate to you. We have a high priest, our Savior, the Passover Lamb, our Passover Lamb, the King, the sacrifice, who says, I know what you're going through, and I'm here for you. I'm not leaving. See, that's powerful. Take that out to its implications. Think about that in your devotions. That, endear, it's incredible, the plan of God. The one who sacrificed for us. Sympathize with us. He knows what you're going through. You're tempted to grumble and complain and gossip and sin and give in. And he knows, but he never was with sin, and he knows, what's happening right at that point. He knows, and he sympathizes. To me, that's powerful, and I think it's to you that's powerful. It's a powerful thing. Well, he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan. Now, it's funny here, right? Because most of you know the story. He's out there, and he's tempted by what? He's tempted by power, and he's tempted to, you know, over protection, power. You want the kingdoms? Protection. Knock you off the temple. And provision. Oh, you're out here fasting? You want some bread? Isn't that fascinating? Power, protection, provision. The Lord was being tempted there, and you know the story. He doesn't give it here. He's writing for a different purpose. I think he's evoking the Exodus. He wants you to know that this is the one. But anyway, whatever, in the other Gospels, they talk about this. And Jesus, how does he combat temptation? And it's always the way. It's to know the Word and trust the Word of God. Not just know the Word, but trust the Word of God. You with me? The Bible says, James, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And what's a doer? A doer is trusting. What a great song to sing. Just trust him more and more. I even need help and grace, Lord, to trust you more and more. Amen? And you need it. I need it. Don't we need it at times of temptation? Isn't that really what it is? Lord, I trust that you have something that's best for me. I want to go my own way and participate in this sort of activity. I know it's wrong, but man, Lord, I deserve it. I've been tired and I need it and I da da da. Feels good to my carnal flesh to, you know, talk about the person when they're not here or whatever. And the Lord knows it and gives you the strength right at that time to stand up and to not live for the immediate, but to live for eternity. And he was there 40 days tempted by Satan. This is really fascinating, folks. It's a little throw in. You ever wondered what this means? And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. What? So strange, yet so wonderful. Well, folks, we live in a time in which the enemy of our souls, in one sense, is the prince of the power of this world or of the air. You know that. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back to take the keys, title deed, whatever. He's going to come back and rule and reign from this earth. Are you with me? I mean, come on now. I mean, who cares about some little stupid football game? But anyway, who cares about some little stupid football game when you know out there is 1,000 years of the Lord setting up a millennial kingdom of perfect peace and contentment and righteousness? And beyond that are the new heavens and the new earth, where we're going to live and rule and reign for eternity. It's not some far out, whacked out thing. I mean, this is Orthodox Christianity that we believe. And the reason I'm telling you that is because the prophecies during the millennial kingdom say that what man lost when they bit the fruit and rebelled is going to be restored in the millennial kingdom. Amen. And that the lion will lay down with the lamb, that a little kid could reach into a snake hole and play with a cobra or whatever, a viper or whatever a snake it is. You with me? That there's going to be perfect peace, and that this is this first indication as you're reading the book of Mark. Whoa, wait a second. Things are going to be different. And what he's trying to tell us, here it is. Write this down. Write this down. This is one of the first. Here it comes. It's going to come fast and furious now. You think these are collections of stories that have nothing to do with each other, but here's what they have to do with. You ready? And this is sort of one of the first indications. What they have to do with is that the Lord is restoring what was lost. That the Lord is going to restore life and death and healing. In fact, so what he's doing is he's moving in these stories now, and he's reclaiming what Satan thinks are victories. Write that down. If you write that down and understand that, this gospel is going to make way more sense to you, because when you read the first chapter, you're like, unrelated. What's going on here? And what the writer is doing is showing you that righteousness and peace and love is going to be restored, and that these stories are while Jesus was on the earth. It's like pop, like the photographer's blast. Here's a picture of the kingdom. Boom. Here's a picture of the kingdom. Boom. You with me? That's what this is about. They're not unrelated stories. They're showing you how the Messiah and the miracles are reclaiming Satan's victims and bringing back what was lost, and that there's this healing that's a result of the fall, you know, sickness, death, fever, leprosy. It's because of the fall. You with me? And the reason I'm asking you that is this has got to be the foundation as you read Mark. Oh, wow. We get through two verses. Watch this now. So the angels, here's got this juxtaposition, these beasts and these angels ministering to the Lord. Angels serve the Lord, folks. He's over the angels. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He's not an angel. They minister to him. Okay, here we go. Now, after John was put in prison, now you can read later on, we're going to, as we get into chapter 6, I believe, we're going to find out what happened to John the Baptist. Most of you know the story. We'll save it for then. But right now, he just says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. I'm going to have them put up a map, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to know is that the gospels are not identical. Do you realize that? In fact, if you could get yourself a great gospel comparison, this would be really instructive right here, because several things happen between Mark chapter 13 and Mark chapter 14. They're just not in this gospel. And if you want to read about them, you just go to John chapter 1 about midway, and it goes about midway through John chapter 4. In those chapters are things that happened in Jesus' early Judean ministry. Now, that brings me to this. Judea is down here in the middle part of Israel. The lower part of Israel. Samaria is in the middle here. And then look, at the top is Galilee. And you can see right at the top of the Sea of Galilee is Capernaum, where you could still go and see a remnant. You can actually see part of a wall That's part of the synagogue that Jesus actually taught in, was there at the time of Jesus. And the only reason I'm telling you this is, remember, it's always purposeful. The writer here didn't need to include the things in John 1 through John 4 because he had different purposes. And what he's saying here is, John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, and now we're up there. And there's Capernaum at the top, right at the Sea of Galilee. And there, there was preaching, or he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is a side note, little rabbit trail, real quick. Do yourself a favor and go through the gospels. And as you're going through the gospels, write down how many times you see Jesus preaching and teaching. It's staggering. That's what his ministry was. He was preaching and teaching. We think, you know, he was just a good guy, always helping people, and he was. Oh, just a good guy, always doing miracles. Yes, he did, but his ministry was preaching and teaching, too. And what was he preaching and teaching? The kingdom of God. Now, let's talk about the kingdom of God. That's sort of like the now, yes, but in the future, yes. What is the kingdom of God? Well, just real quick, anywhere where Christ reigns, or God reigns through Christ, he's reigning in your heart, so you're in the kingdom of God. And yet, I want you to hear this. We believe there's a real 1,000-year kingdom of God reign that's coming in the future. It's not an allegory, not that we believe. We think it's real, and that it's going to happen, and it's going to be before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. So I'm going backwards now. You with me? 1,000-year reign. Before that is a 7-year period of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back to the earth and judge the earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. After that's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. But watch, I want to show you something. I'm going backwards. I know, probably a dumb thing to do. But before the tribulation, we believe that there's a pre-tribulation rapture and that the Lord is going to meet us in the clouds and we're going to be taken out of here. So rapture, tribulation, Jesus comes back to the earth. Who does he come back with? The Bible tells us. This is beautiful. You, us, we're his army riding with him. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be righteousness and peace on the earth. After that, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there's lots of other things. If you email me today and say, yeah, this happens here, I'm going to say, I get it, but I only had 4 hours for this. I'm kidding. But the reason I'm telling you that is, why did I just go through all of that? Look. These snapshots you're about ready to see are a picture of what's going to be true in the 1,000-year reign that happens now at the time of Jesus and even there. But listen, it doesn't happen in full effect until Jesus comes back. It does happen. You have peace. Sometimes there's miracles. There's people in here who've been healed of physical miracles. I believe it. But sometimes you pray, and folks, have you ever prayed for a physical healing and it didn't happen? Well, it will happen. It just isn't yet. You with me? And the reason I'm going through this is because now you're about ready to see the authority of the one who preaches about the kingdom of God, but is actually the ruler and judge of the kingdom of God. And he's showing you that his purpose is to reclaim lives. Watch it. Here it comes. And his message was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, you're thinking the kingdom of God way out there, kind of a weird concept that's unknowable, and Jesus is saying, it's here now. I'm him. And I think what else it says when it says is at hand, he's saying, you're invited to join. It's not far off. You can come too. Isn't that beautiful? is at hand. You can come too. You can be a part of the kingdom of God. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, you see that? He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, this is fascinating. You know why it's fascinating? When you read through the book of Mark, you might say to yourself, well, wow, he just met him for 5 seconds and they did this. He's already met these guys. Did you know that? You could go back into those first parts of John, and you'll see he's already met these people. But now he's asking them to a full commitment to be his disciples. And as he walks by the sea, he saw Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And this is important. Watch what Simon Peter and Andrew were doing. They're casting a net, right? They're active dudes. They like to fish, and they like to get stuff, and they like to fix the boats, and they like to fix the engines, and they like to cast the nets and get people or get fish in the boat. And they love that. That's what they love to do. For they were fishermen, and then Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you. Look, I think it's a process, but you will become fishers of men, not just fishers of fish. If you follow me, you're going to go through a process. It's called discipleship, and you're going to become fishers of men, and that's true of you. It's true of you. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus isn't saying, hey, Tim, would you like to be a fisher of men? He's saying you will become, not in a bad way, but will become a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You might do it a little differently than Billy Graham did. You might do it a little different. But one of the parts of discipleship is sharing your faith. You with me? Be honest. Who here is scared to share your faith? Yeah. And yet, some of you who raised your hand, or maybe all of you who raised your hand, still love to do it because you know it's the right thing. Right? There is this trepidation, no doubt. You wonder if you'll be rejected. Of course, all of us have real thoughts for real people. And yet the Lord is making you a fisher of men. So cool, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. And so that's what he says. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And now when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. We're talking about John the apostle, not John the Baptist or some other John. There were these guys named James and John, and they were brothers, and they were in a boat mending their nets. James and John, they didn't necessarily all the time could be found. You know, when they had some time to pause and reflect, they weren't just necessarily getting itching. They liked it. We were just talking today. Xander, man, bashing me here about tools. You believe this stuff? But Xander's right. I ain't no mender of nets in a practical way. But I like to mend nets of people, their hearts. Talk to them. Help them if I can do it. Or then some of you are like that, right? And these guys were mending nets. They like to heal and touch and touch up and to fix and to bring people back to where, or bring things back to where they could be useful. You get that? Watch this. Did you notice in verse 12 it says immediately? Did you notice in verse 18 it says immediately? Did you notice in verse 20 it says immediately? Did you notice in verse 21 it says immediately? Isn't that crazy? And it just keeps going on and on. And here it says they immediately left their nets, followed him. He'd gone a little further. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother. They were mending his nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Why do you think Mark was inspired to put that in there? He's trying to tell you that James and John were rich. They had a family business. Dad started the business. It was called, you know, Zebedee and Sons or something like that. And and they had servants. I mean, they had employees here. And they were rich. And what he's trying to say here is, whoa, wait a second. I mean, it's dramatic. He's saying when you figure out, when the Lord reveals to you who he is, watch. When the Lord reveals to him who he is, you and I and we will gladly give up everything. And I don't mean be irresponsible or not be a citizen or pay our bills or anything like that. I'm just saying you'll give it up in your heart. and you'll follow him when you have a right vision of who Jesus is. You with me? By the way, I love this, don't you? He calls you and I from different places. You might be one who likes to mend nets, or you might be the one who likes to cast nets, but there's all room for all people in the kingdom of God. You have different. That's why I always laugh when somebody has a ministry. Somebody will grow up a ministry here, and they say, oh, you know, it's Saturday at 7 in the morning, and, you know, you're the pastor. You really should come. And I always tongue-in-cheek say, but not really, well, what if I'm not called to that ministry? You know what I mean? This takes the pressure off. What's God calling you to? Maybe, you know, he's calling Jan to something different than me, or calling you to something different than me. That's okay, because we're all in this together doing things for the glory of God. Amen? Ah, it's so powerful. So there they go. And then they went into Capernaum. You see it up there. They go into Capernaum, right at the top up there. That's way away. Do you know this is 70 miles from Jerusalem? I read the Bible for 10 years. I had no idea it was that far away. I thought all these things were together. This is 70 miles away from Jerusalem. This is a big walk. A big walk. And here they go. They go into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he enters the synagogue and taught. Paul later would do that. Jesus did that. I got to just tell you real quick for your learning. How did synagogues, what is a synagogue and how did it come into play? Well, a synagogue is not a temple. The temple of God was one place. It was in Jerusalem, 70 miles away. What did you do at the temple mainly? You did a lot of things, but one of the things you did was you offered sacrifices, blood sacrifices. A synagogue was not a place of sacrifice. Did you know that? It's okay if you didn't. A synagogue is not a place of sacrifice, and the synagogues rose up when the Jews were taken to Babylon. When the Jews were taken to Babylon, they're looking around like, oh no, we're away, the temple's being destroyed, oh no, what do we do? And they would take these, when there were 10 men in a city who were Jewish, they would take these places, they would face towards Jerusalem, the way in which they worshiped, and they would go there for study, prayer, and worship. And they would often lay people would teach or read the scriptures, and often when a rabbi who was a traveling rabbi and he was, you know, really smart or something, they'd invite him in to speak. You with me? That explains why he's in Capernaum and there's a synagogue, you see. I don't know about you, but I always used to say, wait a minute, did they have places of sacrifices all throughout Israel? No, they weren't a sacrifice. That was the temple. This is the place where they worshiped, prayed, and Jesus went in there and he taught. Isn't that amazing? He taught. It just is over and over again, and they're astonished at his teaching, for they taught him as one having authority. They had taught him as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know what scribes were? Oh, I hate to say it. Lawyers. But all that means is they were experts in the law. We're talking different law back then. And they would write these things down and copy them and all that sort of thing. And they became experts in the law. You with me? And so scribes would have lots of writings and lots of commentary. And people who taught as these traveling rabbis or people who taught in the synagogues, guess what they would do? They would read the commentaries about what the law meant. And then they would regurgitate it on the times that they taught. But they could tell when they came into the presence of Jesus and he began to speak that he wasn't quoting from men, but that he was quoting from God. And that's the point. You can see that in some of the other gospels when it says, you think it says, da 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 da, I'm here to tell you, or I'm here to say, boom, and he would, whatever he was teaching, you with me? And he was doing it from authority. Isn't that great? So when they heard Jesus, they were like, wait a minute, something's different. Can you imagine, listen, on your times at the synagogue, you know, you have your Starbucks and you walk in there and your sunglasses are on and you're just in the back, kind of like here, and you're sleeping. It's a joke. You're not sleeping. And, you know, you're just cruising because you heard it all before. All the commentary. You know all the stuff. And then this one guy comes in and he says, you hear it from other people, but I'm here to tell you, I've heard it from God, and this is what it says. I mean, you would, poof, right? Chug your Starbucks, throw it away, sit up and go, wait a second here. This is different. And that's what is happening here. That's what they're saying in here, is that he had authority. And the reason I really went hard on that is that we're out of the prologue now, and this whole section is introducing Jesus as the Messiah. And one aspect of that is that he's proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that he has authority as the Messiah to proclaim the kingdom of God and do the things that he's doing. That's what this is all about. Okay? You with me? So watch. You're like, hurry. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. See, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading this without that context, I'm like, okay, you know, John the Baptist, John baptizes Jesus, Satan tempts Jesus, people called his disciples. Oh, here comes a demoniac. You're like, what do these have to do with each other? Here's what they have to do. He has the authority as the Messiah to proclaim and teach and orchestrate the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. So there's an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, let us alone. Must have been more than one. And what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Which is fascinating. The demons knew Jesus. They knew where he was born. They knew where he lived. Fascinating. And did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons even know, the Bible tells us. It's not enough just to know who Jesus is, folks. If you're sitting here and you're like, okay, I think I'm going to heaven. If you're saying that to yourself and you're going, because I know who Jesus is, that's not enough. There has to be a trust and a belief and a surrendering to all the things. You can't just know that Jesus is from Nazareth and was the Christ. There's something more. Even the demons knew. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Wasn't some fancy thing. Wasn't some running around. Jesus just has the authority. Come out. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. By the way, folks, time out. When you dabble in sin, especially demonic stuff, it tears you up. Don't think you're just going to skate through and go by. If anybody here has ever been involved with drugs, nobody's casting aspersions, but I mean, the word for drug in the Greek is, sorcery. If you've been involved in sorcery, you've been, drugs is a part of that, because drugs is pharmakia, and sorcery is the word that they use in the Bible, and the point is that they're saying drugs and this stuff is dark and tough and hard, and that you need to help be delivered from it. And Jesus can do it, of course. But see, drugs, we know, right? Nobody's casting aspersions. We just know. It tears you up. I'm using drugs as an example. But here, they come, and the unclean spirit convulsed, cried out. He came out. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And watch this. Can you believe this word is here? Here it comes again. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, listen, I think it's okay to sort of figure out, okay, what do we do in case somebody's, you know, non-Christian is, you know, dabbling and feels like they're possessed or something? How do we rebuke? I think that's okay to read this like this, but if you're only reading this part of the scriptures about that, you're missing the whole point. What is the point of this first little thing right here? Jesus has just reclaimed a human being from the pit of hell. Jesus is reclaiming those who are in the kingdom of darkness and putting them into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus. Are you with me? This is about reclaiming what was lost in the fall, that the enemy of our souls thinks he has victory in, and Jesus says, stop it, hold it. I'm the one that's victorious, and here's one example. Boom. I have authority even over the spiritual realms. That's what he's saying right here. Yes, Clapham is right. Isn't that great? That's so amazing. Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. Okay, so now you go, well, wait a minute. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Everybody's hearing about this now. Watch. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered with the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. And I always laugh, but Simon's wife, mother, lay sick. Folks, you may have grown up in a tradition that said Peter was never married. He's the Pope. I don't know what to tell you other than it says he was married right here. Bingo. Not me saying it. Anyway, he's married and he has a mother-in-law and she lay sick with a fever and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Oh, look here. Immediately the fever left her. And she served him. The first thing I would say, just as a spiritual note, is that if you're in the synagogue or the place of church, take Jesus home. Don't just leave him at church. Take Jesus to the business world. Don't just leave him at church. Take Jesus into the culture, not just at church. Are you with me? And here he takes him home. He goes over to, mom-in-law's house. We could do a million jokes about that, couldn't we? She lays sick with a fever, and they told her about her once, so he came and took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Folks, he has authority even over the human body. And what this is a picture of, again, is, look, he's reclaiming what was lost, and he's showing you what the kingdom of heaven is and will be like. No more pain, no more sickness, no more crying. Right? I mean, come on, clap for the Lord. Right, so that's this. That's this. And then at evening, when the sun had set. Now, this is one whole day. Isn't this crazy? He's busy all day long. And at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together, and then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And again, you can examine this, and you can go, well, what should we do when we encounter demonic things? And yes, you should read it like that. That's okay. You can do that. But that's not the larger story. The larger story is he just kept bringing them back, bringing them back, bringing them back. And you and I get to be a part of that. We don't do the work. Jesus does the work. But we get to be a part of that. That puts a little bit different spin on bearing long with people who are struggling with a lot of these dark things, doesn't it? Because it's ultimately up to Jesus. This puts a little bit different spin about getting frustrated with people, doesn't it? Because it's not you that fix people. You don't fix anybody. I don't fix anybody. It's the Lord bringing people back from death and sickness and fever and dark things and putting them into light and taking ash, a life of ashes, and making it beautiful and flowerful and bountiful and sweet-smelling fragrance. Wow, what a savor we serve. I'll end on this. What's the key to Jesus' life? He operates by the Spirit, but look what he does. I don't know about you, but if I have a long day of ministry, here's what I often like to do. Go on the couch and I don't even know if I'm watching anything. I might not even be able to tell you anything about anything I even flipped through. And I flipped through 400 different channels, and I did it about 26 different times, and I don't even know what I'm watching. I'm comatose. You with me? Well, and then you're like, oh, this is so great. I had such a hard day of ministry. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sleep in. But Jesus knew something different. He has a hard day of ministry, and it says, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. I have a feeling he didn't take his iPhone 16 with him. I mean, I don't think he was posting on Instagram as he's praying. But maybe, I don't know. Let's go search his site. But anyway, he goes and departs and prays to a solitary place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they had found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you," but he said to them, "Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues. Did you notice that? He was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and casting out demons. And here's what Spurgeon said about each one of us in light of these scriptures. "Look no man in the face until you've seen the face of God. And speak with no one until you have spoken with the one who's the Most High." Ooh, wouldn't that be good advice for all of us, huh? And that Jesus here, if Jesus prayed, how much more important it is for us to pray. But what's interesting is Jesus went and got the will of the Father. There's a little nugget in here that I want you to see. You know, in the modern day of evangelical Christianity, here's what it's all about. Instagram likes, a lot of people in the church, big time money budgets. We can do a lot of things, cool, glitzy. It's almost sometimes you look through Christendom, you go, people are more concerned with their image than they are with the souls of people. And I'm not saying I'm exempt from that. I mean, you got record sales and book sales and coffee sales and da-da-da-da, and you're like, yeah, but what about the guy or the gal who's ready to die in the gutter? And Jesus wasn't swayed by that, because if you catch what they're saying here at the end, the disciples rush up to him and said, "Whoa, you did an amazing work. All of Galilee is talking about us. And you know what we should do? We should stay here and keep growing and growing and growing. Everybody's looking for you. Let's just stay here and we'll grow this thing. And it's going to be all over the place. And everybody will know us." That's what they're saying. And he says, "No, that's not the right thing to do. Let's go into the next town. Let's preach to them, because for this purpose I have come forth." Here's what I want to tell you. He checked with the Father. And he submitted to the will of the Father. And fame wasn't the thing, or growth or bigness. Of course you want to have vital, healthy churches. No one's saying that. But you know the false stuff that happens in churches. And Lord, help us not to be that way. But it takes all the pressure off. Doesn't it take the pressure off? Jesus said, "I know it's going great here, but my Father told me to go into the next towns. So that's what I'm going to do, and that's what we're going to do." Isn't that great? Oh, Lord, help us there. Well, let's do this. Let's close up shop for the day. Let's pray. We're reading and studying about this exciting mission of Jesus Christ to come and to reclaim people out of the pit of hell, darkness, evil. You say, "Yeah, I know, but the person I'm thinking of, they could never be reclaimed." Yeah, they could. Paul the Apostle was reclaimed from the pit of hell. By the way, if you're sitting here and you know you're going to heaven, you have eternal life, you were reclaimed from the pit of hell. I was reclaimed from the pit of hell. So, Lord, we come here and we thank you for these amazing truths. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing a mighty work in the lives of many of these people here. But, Lord, there might be somebody here that has no idea whether they have eternal life or have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And, if there are anyone here that is in that position, doesn't know if they have eternal life, Lord, we pray together that you would stir their hearts now and that they would come up after the service and talk. We could share more. But Lord, you seem to have a mission here in this gospel to share and preach about the gospel, the good news that brings people back. And you've partnered with us. You've asked us to go and do that. And so, Lord, help us to be fishers of men. Not that we would steal your glory, but that you would be glorified and that many would come to know you before you come back. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.